Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be. We've got a question for you kids before we start this morning. When you get scared, or maybe I should rephrase this, for those of you kids who are willing to admit this, when you get scared, especially in the middle of the night, who do you call out to? Mother, somebody said. Mommy, I heard. God, okay. Jesus. Daddy. All right. Well, typically, when I ask that question, the answer is going to be mom or dad, right? Or maybe mom and dad. Why is that? Why do we call out to mom and dad in the middle of the night? Because you get scared. And what can mom and dad do for you?
Nothing.
That might be the right answer. But usually it's mom and dad, because if mom and dad are close, we feel safe, right? We feel a sense of peace. If mom and dad are close, things get better. So I remember when I was a kid, if I would wake up in the middle of the night, maybe I had a bad dream or I was scared about something, I would grab my pillow and my blankets and I would go sleep on the floor by my mom and dad's bed. And you know what? When I went and did that, I could fall back asleep because I had this sense of peace. I wasn't scared anymore. Mom and dad were close by. Now, eventually, my mom had to say, Nick, you're getting ready to go to college. You're not going to be able to do this anymore. And so, thankfully, I went to college, and I had a roommate. And so my roommate, he could protect me when I was scared. But there's this idea that when you have peace, a sense of peace, you're able to sleep, right? If you don't have peace, then it's hard to sleep. We get scared, and it's hard. And not only do we want peace so that we can sleep, we really want peace all the time. We always want that sense of peace. We always want to feel that sense of peace in our lives. But who can truly give that peace? Mom and dad can give it in a way at times, but who can truly give that peace? And so let's read that. That's right. God can. Jesus can. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, and let's see what that has to say about this peace that we all long for. Nevertheless, the gloom that distressed the land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to the Galilee of the nations. Which, by the way, notice what he says there. This is back in Isaiah. Who was the one who brought peace to the Galilee of the nations? Who was the one who had a ministry in the land of Galilee? It was Jesus. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their burdensome yoke and the rod of their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Father, we ask this morning that you would give us the peace that only you can give. And you did this by sending your son Jesus. For unto us a child was born, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you, Father, for giving us the ultimate source of peace, your presence. And Father, not only did Jesus come and die on the cross for our sins and rise again, but then he sent the Comforter. You sent your Holy Spirit to live inside each of us who calls upon your name. So please make us aware of your presence this morning. Make us aware of that peace that only you can give us. Help us to understand the truth of your word and how we might better trust you for the peace that we need to live our lives and to serve and honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked last week as we started through this Advent series that Advent means the arrival of something or someone important. And there's no more important Advent ever. There's no more important arrival ever than Jesus coming to this earth and the Son of God taking on flesh. And so we say, unto us a child is born. We sing about it. We talk about it. We celebrate it. Not just this time of year always, but especially this time of year as we really try to think deeply about what the incarnation, the, Jesus taking on flesh means for us and for our faith. And so last week we looked at Isaiah 7. We talked about the promise of power. As we go through Isaiah, a few chapters in Isaiah over the next few weeks, and we talk about these promises from Isaiah and how they point us to the coming of the Savior of the world. We talked about the promise of power last week. Today we're going to look at that promise of peace. Just like God has matchless power, he offers matchless peace. He promised it. He delivered it. We can experience such peace now, despite our flaws, despite our sin. We can experience that peace now, but we will experience the ultimate peace when Jesus returns if we have a right relationship with him. And so we have to make sure that that's first and foremost what is right, that we are walking with him in a right relationship, and then we can experience that peace now and forever at the second advent, the second arrival of Jesus. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that your peace will be the Lord of peace. Anyone else or anything else will fail. Remember, last week we talked about God alone always wins. God alone never fails. And that's true with his peace. No one else can give the peace that he can give. God alone can do this. And so look to him for peace. So from the verses we just read in Isaiah 9, let's consider three unique qualities of our Savior's peace. His peace isn't like the temporary peace that might come from other relationships, or maybe that comes from money, or maybe it comes from health or safety or security. All of these things that we tend to find our peace in, they're all fleeting, right? But he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord of Peace. He is worth pursuing. He is worth trusting. And so the first thing I want you to notice in verses 1 to 5 is that his peace is freeing. It's freeing. In and of ourselves, we are anything but free. Have you thought about that? We forget that sometimes because we live in a nation that is free and we're grateful for the freedoms we have here. But really, ultimately, we are anything but free. Just like the people in Isaiah's time, we are in bondage to our enemies. For them, it was the stronger empires. That they were. Remember last week we talked about how they were afraid of these empires coming in and taking over Israel, allying with another stronger nation so that they could take over Judah. And so there was this fear and this lack of peace because of stronger empires. But for us, and even for them, obviously, it is an even greater power, sin and death, that holds us in bondage if we don't have that freeing peace that only God can give. His peace alone can free us. That's why Romans 8, 1 and 2 says that, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. No one else can do that. No great nation, no great leader, no great kingdom. Only Christ can do that. And so look at Isaiah 9 again. His peace is freeing. If you look at verse 1, look at some of the things we see here of why his peace is freeing. Provision and humility, freeing you from bondage and from gloom. Right? That's what he does. Honor, freeing you from shame. Or verse 2, light freeing you from darkness. Unto us a child is born, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The light of the world, the light freeing you from darkness. The darkness here is the judgment that we all deserve, the death that we all deserve. That's the darkness that we have to look forward to because of our bondage to sin, unless there's something that can free us from that bondage to sin, and that's the light. The light is the deliverance. It's the life that we need. And that light is only in Christ. And so light freeing you from the darkness, joy freeing you from sorrow. We see in verses 3 to 5, look at all these different things. Strength and power freeing you from weakness and oppression. I mean, who else, if you look at these verses, who else can add to a nation's population? Who else can increase a people's joy? Who else can shatter a burdensome yoke, free a people from oppression, bring to justice the oppressors? Who else can do that? We look around the world today and we see all of the oppression, we see the injustice, we see the sorrow, and we think, well, who could fix this? And there's people that can come in and in ways, and that's why we vote like we do, and we do certain things that we do for the sake of justice, but we can only take it so far. We can't bring that perfect justice. We can't bring that perfect freedom. But God can. He did it through Gideon in Judges 7 and 8, delivering Israel from the oppressive Midianites, and we see a reference to that here in verse 4. It's a reference back to the story of Gideon and how God used Gideon, that scaredy cat Gideon. He used him to free his people. All these things that he did to free his people from their enemies in the times of Gideon and Isaiah, he does epically more for all who call on him now, who receive the freedom from our ultimate enemies of sin and death. This is what he does for us. His peace is freeing. When I was a little kid, like a lot of kids, maybe still today, I think, I like to wrestle and roughhouse with my dad. And if my dad ever pinned me down, he used to do this thing, and I remember this, and he would chuckle. But if he pinned me down and held me for just a few seconds, I would start screaming. I would panic because claustrophobia would get the best of me. And I would just think my world's going to end. So it took a while. Eventually, I started to realize, okay, he's only going to hold me down for a second or two. And so as I got that assurance that he wouldn't hold me down forever, then there was a sense of peace in that. I didn't get scared anymore. And you know, you get up, you get older, and you get the dog pile in a football game or something, and everybody's on top of you. If that would have happened when I was a kid, I would have been out of my mind because I was so scared of that sort of thing. But now if I was strong enough to just throw all those people off me or to throw my dad off me, then there wouldn't have been any fear, right? There wouldn't have been that lack of peace. But I wasn't strong enough. And so because of a fear of claustrophobia or that fear of being in that confined space, then what did I do? I screamed. I lost my sense of peace. But with that assurance, when we have that assurance of not being in situations that cause us such great fear, when that assurance, what does it lead to? It leads to peace. Without assurance, there's no peace. You know, we serve a God whose peace is so much more freeing than anything we can imagine in this life. You think of things that you might have been afraid of before and you're not afraid of now, and yet still we can fall back into fear. We can fall back into that trap because we can't provide the ultimate source of peace. We can't free ourselves from anything, any sort of danger inevitably, right? God alone can do that. And so he's so much greater than that. He's so much greater than even the most loving of fathers. He's so much stronger than even the mightiest of warriors. And so his peace is freeing like no other peace can be. Our Savior's peace is freeing. Secondly, then, I want you to notice that his peace is guiding. He's the promise that we read about last week in chapter 7. He's the promise of peace. And his peace guides you in the right direction. Always. He doesn't fail. He doesn't lead us down wrong paths. His peace is guiding, like we read in Psalm 23, and David understood this. As the one who always wins, as the one who never fails, he will guide you when you seek him. Sure, others might guide you okay for a while, but no other guidance is perfect. And we know that most importantly, only guidance that points to him, only guidance that is true to his word is worth following anyway. His peace is guiding, and that's why we say in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but on all your ways to acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. He will. Why? He doesn't fail. It doesn't say he'll sometimes. You know, I can guide you in things, but I'm not perfect, and so I can make mistakes, and I can give advice that, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I look back, and oh, that was wrong. I can make mistakes, but he never does. And so that's why when we trust in him and lean not on our understanding, he will make your path straight. And so that's why constantly this is where we're looking. We're looking to his word, knowing that any other traditions or any other thing that we can come up with that doesn't point to this is not worth following. And how about the prayer of Isaiah 26:3? I love this. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you perfect in peace, for it is trusting in you. Who else can keep us perfect in peace? You know, mom and dad aren't always there. Sometimes we go off to college. I can't grab my pillow and my blankie anymore and go sleep on mom and dad's floor. They're not always there. No one is perfect in peace except for God, because he is always with us. When we look to him, when we trust in him, and we are aware of his presence, we have a sense of peace that no one else can give us. No one else can free us and guide us like he can. His peace is guiding. Look again at verse 2. We talked about it, that his peace is freeing. The light frees us. Not only does the light free us, it also guides us. It's the light in the darkness. He does this like no one else can, guiding us away from the judgment. Remember, the darkness is judgment. He guides us away from that judgment into the light of life, the light of deliverance, the light of salvation. He frees us and he guides us. The guidance like one who puts the government on his shoulders. And this is why so many of the disciples misunderstood this, because they assumed this verse to mean that he was going to take over the Roman Empire and change their physical structure and all of that. No, this was talking about, as Jesus said, a kingdom that is not of this world. He puts all of it on his shoulders. His guidance as wonderful counselor, meaning that he's able to lead and to strategize and rule unlike anyone ever has before or ever will again. The guidance as mighty God, meaning he's the great and mighty warrior, the Son of God, the God who took on flesh, mighty God. Or how about guidance as eternal Father, the King and protector of his people? Now, of course, when it says this, we could be confused. This isn't talking about God the Father, as in the person of the Trinity, God the Father. This is talking about the ultimate fatherly protecting provider that Jesus is. A similar use of this word, you can, and I put this on your notes for reference, you can look at Isaiah 22, verse 21, talking about the protection and the provision that a father provides. And so Jesus, as our Savior, as our brother, as our friend, as our Lord, he's also eternal Father, in that he provides that guidance and that comfort and that freedom that only he can. Or how about the guidance as Prince of Peace? Not some pacifistic, meek, soft prince. No, this is talking about one who brings lasting peace through victory, as is clear in the previous verses. This is a prince who wins the victory for us. Notice all of this if you think about what we see here in verse 7 or in verse 6. This is all the exact opposite of what the people had in Isaiah's time. Right? When they had the wicked king Ahaz, we talked about him last week, they had this wicked king. They didn't have any of this. They had leadership that was not wonderful. They had leadership that was not mighty, that was not eternal, that was not fatherly, that was not peaceful. They had the exact opposite of what we read about in verse 6. There was no godly leadership here. There was no godly guidance. But God promised and delivered something so much better, something perfect, someone perfect, his son coming and taking on flesh, becoming a human, and doing exactly what he promised that he would do. The promise of peace is guiding. Who can possibly provide better guidance than him? Who can possibly provide more certain peace and guidance than him? No one. No one. We are people in need of guidance. We need to go to the right source. When I was in high school, I went to a basketball shooting clinic that was put on by this guy called the Shot Doctor. And this guy, he moved around the court, and he would teach on shooting fundamentals as he was shooting shots. And I'm telling you, the guy didn't miss. He would just move around as he's talking, and he's hitting these shots, and he's moving around from all over the floor, and he's just making them like it's nothing, like easier than I can make a layup. And he had worked with dozens of the best shooters in the NBA at the time. This was back in the 90s. He had worked with all these players, taught them the fundamentals of shooting. And he was this old guy with white hair. He was like an old white-haired white Steph Curry before there was Steph Curry. Now, he didn't play in the NBA, so I'm not saying he wasn't a competitive player that was playing, but he taught all of these people these basic fundamentals. Now, why did I listen to him? Why did I listen to him and try to adjust any little tweaks I could get to try to become better? Why did I do that? Because the evidence is right there before me. Because he had the pedigree. I knew the people that he'd worked with. I watched him play on TV, and I thought, if those guys listen to this guy, then I want to listen to this guy. But you know what? Where's the Shot Doctor today? He's not here anymore. He wasn't with me on the bench during the games. He could only do so much. He provided some good guidance, but his guidance was limited. There's only one whose guidance never fails. You see, no one else has perfect peace and guidance in our lives. Even the best of teachers, the best of parents, the best of pastors, the best of leaders, the best of Christian authors, they can provide some good things, but none of us, no one is perfect in their guidance. No one can give us the peace that God alone can give. The one who created us to find our peace in him. Trust in his peace. Trust in his guidance. Our Savior's peace is freeing. Our Savior's peace is guiding. Thirdly, then, his peace is lasting. And this is ultimately where every other source of peace falls short, right? His peace is lasting. All other peace is temporary. It's fleeting. It doesn't last. No matter how great every other peace may seem, it cannot endure. It cannot last forever. Our Savior's peace is lasting. That's why in Isaiah 26, he says, trust in the Lord forever, because in Yahweh the Lord is an everlasting rock. No one else is everlasting, has an everlasting sense of peace and a source of hope and strength like he can. And so you look back again to the last verse that we read in Isaiah chapter 9, the kind of kingdom that we all want to belong to. We read about it right here in Isaiah chapter 9. Look at it again, a vast dominion. In verse 7, a vast dominion, never, I'll take a vast dominion, I don't know about you, but wouldn't you love to be part of a vast dominion? Or never-ending prosperity, yes please, I'll take never-ending prosperity. Or justice and righteousness and a reign that never ends, yes, nobody would look at that and say, I don't want any part of that. Right, you Chiefs fans, you just got a Super Bowl 2 years ago, and you want another one. Why? Because it's fun to win. Right? If the Chiefs face the Vikings in this year's Super Bowl, which I doubt it will happen, it would be great, but you all will be cheering for the Chiefs. You all, except for my wife, you will be cheering for the Chiefs because you don't love me as much as you love them. No, I'm just kidding. But that's the reality. We want to keep winning. We love to win. That's the way, you know why? Because that's the way God made us. He did. He made us to desire victory because his victory is the only one that lasts forever. It's eternal. And so we look for all these other things that will give us this source of accomplishment and fulfillment and purpose, but God alone provides the victory that lasts forever. He alone gives the peace that endures all other things. He will make it happen. And notice what it says here. This is interesting. It says, how will he make this happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He'll make it happen by his zeal. Isn't that interesting? I love the way the NET Bible notes. If you ever get a chance to read the New English Translation, the NET Bible, it has notes on how things are translated and why. And so it's really helpful to understand why we get the English that we get out of the original Hebrew in the Old Testament or the Greek in the New Testament. But this is what it says. It says that in the context, the Lord's zeal refers to his intense devotion to and love for his people, which prompts him to vindicate them and to fulfill his promises to David and the nation. And so that's how he does it, and that's why he does it, because he loves us, because he's got a zeal, a longing to deliver us from sin and death and to fulfill his promises, because he never fails. The promise of peace, it's freeing, it's guiding, it's lasting in Christ. You know, we talked about earlier, kids don't have to be told. If you've got good parents, you don't have to be told to trust your mom and dad for the peace that you long for, right? When we do our job as parents, kids know that, hey, my parents are going to protect me. My parents are going to provide for me. You don't see a five-year-old getting up in the morning and saying, I'm not going to school today, Mom, got to go make some money, got to put food on the table. You know, five-year-olds don't say that. Why? Because they just know they're kind of come home from school and supper's going to be on the table, because that's what mom and dad do. Kids learn it to be so. They experience it. They know it. Why? Because it happens if we do what we're supposed to do as parents. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know the greatest peace that you can know because you've received his Holy Spirit. You have that promise of peace, that peace that's freeing, that peace that's guiding, that peace that's lasting. You have that when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Remember, I said my purpose today is that your peace will be the Lord of peace. Where are you looking for peace in your life right now? Let's just have some honest reflection in our hearts. Where are you looking? To whom are you looking? To what are you looking to find peace? How many examples could we share of things that we tried to find our peace in and yet they failed us? I would run out of time this morning if I started telling you all the things in my life that I tried to find peace in and it let me down. They let me down. Don't settle for less than what God has for you. How can you grow in peace? I put that question at the end of your outline if you're taking notes, just to kind of challenge you. Because we can't sit here this morning and say, oh yeah, I never struggle with peace. I'm always peace in my heart. It's the season. That's why I love this time of year, because we struggle because we're sinners. So how can you grow in peace? Only in the Lord and according to his word can you really grow. We can't just resolve to have peace in our hearts, right? We can't just, no, we have to look to God. We have to look to his word. No one has said, you know, I would like to have less peace in my life. No, that would be ridiculous. Nobody says that. Nobody says, I would like to experience more turmoil, more heartache. I don't want peace. No, we all want more peace. We entered this room this morning, and if we were honest with ourselves, we'd say, yeah, in this area, in my job, or in this relationship, or in this situation, you're right, I'd like to have more peace. I'd like there to be more harmony. I'd like there to be more unity. I'd like there to be a better sense of fulfillment or purpose or whatever it is. We want more peace. The problem isn't a lack of desire for peace. The problem is a lack of direction, a lack of understanding. You're only going to grow in peace by looking to and trusting in the Lord of peace, the Prince of peace. You're not going to find it anywhere else. God is perfect. His plan for your life is perfect. He's not the one who messed up. We don't lack peace because God messed up. We lack peace because of the fall of humanity, because you and I are sinners. We have failed God. And therefore, we lack this peace that we all long for because of our sin. The world is a mess around us because of us. What's wrong with the world? I'm what's wrong with the world. You and I are what's wrong with the world. The world is a mess because of our sin. And so as a result of that, we don't deserve peace. We deserve eternity apart from God and eternal hell and damnation because of our lack of obedience to the word of God. And yet, praise God that he loves us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to rescue us from our sin. Jesus took our sin on himself. He died on the cross for our sins. He died in our place, and then he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. Why? So that we could have peace. So we could have peace with God. And then at that would overflow into peace with one another. He alone can rescue us. He alone can make us right with God. And he alone can restore our relationship with God when we turn away from our sins and ask Jesus to forgive us, when we ask him to take over our lives, when we ask him to be our source of peace. He's the only one who can do that. His peace alone is freeing and guiding and lasting. And so if you're trusting in him, if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't yet called in the name of Jesus, and it's so simple. I love Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great promise. If you haven't done that yet, please don't leave here today without doing that. You have an opportunity in just a moment to talk with me or with Pastor Scott or with one of the deacons in the fellowship hall or even here in this room. You'll have a chance to pull someone aside and say, I want to have that peace that is going to go beyond this life. That's going to last forever. It only comes in and through a right relationship with God by trusting in his son, Jesus. If you have trusted in him, if you are trusting in him, who are you helping to experience that peace? And remember, that's peace with God, first and foremost, and then that includes peace with others, because the gospel addresses both. And that's why I love that this morning we're going to have an opportunity in a moment to take the Lord's Supper, because that kind of addresses it all. Puts it all out on the table. I want to have peace with God. I want to have peace with my brothers and sisters. Embrace the promise of peace. Share it with others. If you got to the response section of the Gospel Project, you would have seen this question this morning. It was one of those, they always give those three questions, the head, heart, and hands, right? And one of the questions that I said, oh, this is so fitting that goes with the message today. What reasons do you have for remaining faithful to God even when your circumstances are difficult or dangerous? I mean, what's the ultimate answer to that? It's the promise of peace. That's why. Now, there's a lot of other things we could say here, but it's the promise of peace. That's why I can remain faithful to God, because of who he is, not because of who I am, but because of who he is, because he is the promise of peace. And so because when I put my faith in Jesus, he changes me and he gives me his Holy Spirit and he enables me to walk with him, that's how I can remain faithful to God no matter what happens in the world around me. And so if you have that relationship with God, cry out to him. Ask for his help to grow in that peace. If you don't have that relationship with God, cry out to him and ask him to change you today. Father, that is our prayer, that we would be in a right relationship with you, that first and foremost, our priority would be serving you and living for you and following you. And for those here this morning who haven't yet made that decision, please give them that desire to call on your name for salvation. But for those of us who have made that decision this morning, please give us the desire to grow in our relationship with you, to grow in our peace, knowing that that includes a right, growing, faithful walk with you, but also loving others, loving those around us. And so we pray for your help in that. And Father, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in this time of response now. In Jesus' name, amen.